Lord, I pray the same for us, that you would open our ears, Lord, and open our eyes to see you, and that you would open up our hearts, that you would cultivate the soil of our hearts, Lord, and plant those seeds that you would want to grow in us and become fruit-bearing. And so, Lord, we ask that you would do this morning as we open your word, and we pray again, come, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, good morning. It's good to be with you all. For those of you that were here last week, Bishop Chris was here with us, and it was really a joy and a blessing to be able to be with him and be in the service. So I hope it was a blessing for you all as well. Well, this morning's message is entitled, The Doubt, the Devil, and Our Wardrobe. You with me? That sounds familiar, like something else, maybe? I asked someone this week, I had an interview, not for a job, but for a project, a final project that I'm doing for school. And the question that I asked this person was, what do you see as some impediments to flourishing for yourself and for others? And this person gave what I thought to be really good answers. One of those answers that he gave actually surprised me. And it shouldn't have, but it did. One of the answers they gave was spiritual warfare. He said that he had spent the summer at a church where the pastor had been a missionary in India for some time. And this pastor said that spiritual warfare was something that no Christian in India needed to be convinced of. But here in the States, it's a totally different story. I assume we would all say that we believe in evil. At least I assume that. If I asked you, what is evil? We would, I imagine, give some specific words or categories. Words like racism, violence, murder, sex trafficking, abuse, oppression, exploitation, maybe slander, etc. But do we believe that there is something or someone behind all of this, someone who's inciting and animating and tempting people to move in a certain way that is not loving and certainly not in keeping with that which is good, true, or beautiful? In a 2009, yes, that was 15 years ago, a survey conducted by the Barna Group, what they found was that 40% of Christians who were surveyed agreed that the devil was not a living being, but a symbol of evil. 2 out of 10 Christians surveyed said they somewhat agreed that the devil isn't a literal being. Another 8% said they weren't sure. So if you're tracking with me, this is over half of the Christians that were surveyed didn't believe or didn't know what to believe concerning the nature of the devil. And I ask you, what do you believe? We can trace a 500-year cultural trajectory that has left many in the West with what some would call disenchanted. I've talked about this theme before. Since we have science and technology, they define for us what is, quote, real. You may even regularly read it on the sign in your neighbor's yard. What? Quote, science is real. Many, as you know, today don't believe in God at all, or the devil for that matter. And there are many competing voices even within the scientific community. Take, for example, Stephen Myers, who published a 2021 book called The Return of the God Hypothesis, 3 scientific discoveries that reveal the mind behind the universe. And the list could go on of scientists who believe or have a supernatural worldview. Since we consider ourselves modern and rational individuals, we might believe there's no such thing as spirits or demons or monsters or angels, something called possession or hauntings, the demonic or demonic oppression, exorcisms, curses, or again, the devil. This is the stuff of fantasy, not reality. Well, maybe some version of this exists, but again, that's in other countries where they have like witch doctors and weird stuff, and like India, but that's just superstition. The Catholic philosopher Charles Taylor says that the secular age, which is our age, is characterized by two cross pressures. On the one hand, there's a downward pressure of skepticism. And second, what I've already mentioned, disenchantment, where the enchanted world is emptied out, and all that is left is the flat horizontal drama of human action and interactions. As we look at our skepticism and potential doubt, let's start in what I think to be a good spot. Let's start with Jesus. What do we see in the life and ministry of Jesus as it relates to this? We see at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, who? The devil. Or, this is translated as the slanderer, accuser, the one who opposes God, diabolo. And he tempts Jesus in the wilderness. This is in Luke chapter 4. Here too we see the accuser and he speaks. He takes Jesus up and offers him power. He tempts him, etc. And we see the devil leave after Jesus rebuts and resists him. It says this, when the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. Also, this is not a part of our reading, but if you look at Acts chapter 10, verses 37 and 38, let me read them to you. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, verse 38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Peter tells us, Luke, yes, wrote Acts, but Peter is talking here. Jesus was doing what, if you paid attention? He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by who? That's right, thank you for being with me. The devil. Does it say by human oppression? By an evil force? No, it says the devil. It says, for God was with him. I think it's important to note that Peter links this doing good with undoing the devil's work. And I ask us as the church, do we see our doing good in the world as a form of, going back to my first point, spiritual warfare? That we are a part of doing good, and this doing good is undoing satanic oppression. Whoa, that makes me a little uncomfortable. Do we situate our doing good and our lives within this frame? Again, what was one of Jesus' primary orientations in the world? 1 John 3:8, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. The writer of Hebrews in chapter 2:14, talking about the incarnation, that is Jesus taking on flesh. They write, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity. Again, this is Jesus. So that by his death, he might break the power of him who holds the power of death. That is the devil. Was Jesus' ministry about opposing something, undoing something that is a mere symbol or doesn't really exist? As a part of Jesus' early ministry and him beginning while he was on earth to inaugurate his kingdom, part and parcel with this, we see power encounters and him fighting with Satan or the devil. Let me say that I agree with the following statement, This is written by theologian psychologist Richard Beck, and he writes this: our faith has lost its fighting spirit. If we want to recover a vibrant and energized faith, we need to get over our awkwardness in talking about the devil and spiritual warfare. How does this statement sit with you? Again, we might say, I can recognize human evil, but I don't do spooky evil. Well, good news, we need not fear, but we ought to be alert, vigilant, because there is a real enemy. And let us now turn to Paul, our epistle reading from Ephesians chapter 6, and beginning in verse 10. And again, I invite you to grab a Bible and open up to the passage if you'd like. And this is certainly a familiar passage if you've been in the church. Again, we'll begin in verse 10. What does the Apostle Paul tell the church at Ephesus, for starters, and to the Christian? He says, be strong. Be strong. But our reply, I'm not very strong. I'm more scared than strong. I feel more insecure than strong, more doubtful than strong, more anxious than strong, and maybe a lot more stressed than I feel strong. And Paul is not telling us to conjure up some sense of strength within ourselves, to put on a brave face, as it were. Go ahead and muster up some courage by pulling up yourself by your bootstraps. He tells us to be strong. How or where? In the Lord, or in the strength of His might. Translation is, be strengthened in the Lord. He is the source of your strength and our strength. God is the one who supplies, furnishes, and provides our strength. As the familiar song, Jesus Loves Me, states, what? We are weak, but He is strong. And the good Father says, I am strong. I can protect you. Be strong in me. Paul has prayed this for believers earlier in Ephesians. This is Ephesians 3:16. That according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be what? Strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being. And this power, verse 17, is Christ dwelling in our hearts through faith as we are rooted and grounded in love. This is the power of the resurrected Jesus given to us. Jesus saves us. Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, what? You will be saved. Have you done this? Jesus is mighty to save and give you strength, not we ourselves. From Ephesians number 1, be strong in and through Christ. And second, what are we told by the Apostle Paul? Get dressed. Your clothes are laid out for you each and every morning. You don't have to go rummaging through your dresser to find what outfit you should wear. You're like, actually, I do. No, I get that. I'm not talking about your literal clothes here. Put these clothes on, Paul will tell us, and keep them on. This outfit is protective. It's for your good. These clothes, they are the armor of the foot soldier. Put this on, get dressed, and stand. Or as laid out in the text, be strong, get dressed, stand up. Paul's desire for the Christian is that we and they are not flimsy or pushed around, but we are stable and secure, firm in our position and planted. Specifically, so we can stand against who? That's right, the devil. The devil is not a benign person or force or a minor inconvenience like our favorite summer gnats and mosquitoes. Verse 11, get dressed and stand up. Why? Why? Why are we doing this? Why is Paul telling us to do this? Because he, the devil, is tricksy and deceptive. He is scheming and he wants to deceive and lead you astray. Just like Eve, see Genesis 3. Moreover, he, the devil, is a murderer and a liar. Jesus says this in John 8:44. If we are exposed without this armor, we will be vulnerable to his schemes, led away, deceived, and defeated. It is his desire to lead us to our destruction. Verse 12. Paul underscores here that our struggling or close combat, our wrestling, again, is supernatural. I just said it, and I think I say it a lot, perhaps not enough. To be a Christian is to have a supernatural worldview. Hence that long intro. There are cosmic powers of darkness and spiritual forces of evil. This is real. I'm taking this directly out of verse 12. But even in the church, we can shy away from this because we think it's weird or it makes us uncomfortable. Can you keep that stuff at like Party City or like Spirit, you know, with the Halloween? You know what I'm talking about? There are those weird stores that have like the weird costumes. You respond, okay, I get it. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, yes. And there are celestial powers working under and with the devil himself. Paul lists, quote, rulers, authorities, and those I have already mentioned. But Paul has already addressed these two, rulers and authorities, earlier in this letter. This is chapter 1, verse 21. Paul lets the church know from the beginning of the letter, Jesus wins. He has won. Jesus is victorious, and he shares his victory with us. I'll read it to you, Ephesians 1:19. And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all what? Rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. We are able to stand because we stand in Christ. Paul tells us again, verse 13, don't fail to put on the whole armor of God, every part. Don't run out of the house without your shoes and shirt. They are required. He tells the church again, get dressed and stand. And he will say it again. Stand. Stand solid. Stand firm. Paul repeats this standing four times. Verse 11, stand. 13, withstand. And stand firm. And 14, stand. What does this look like? Very quickly, Eugene Peterson reminds us of a couple things that I want to give to you this morning. That we, one, stand firm in a place of blessing because of Christ. Two, we stand firm in the church. God has given us and the hospitality that is extended to us in this place. We can stand still and take it in. Can we? We stand with friends and take, eat. We drink the Lord's life each week in the Eucharist. And we stand firm in the Spirit. We stand. And just so you know, this important point, you can stand by me. Whenever you're in trouble, you can stand. Won't you stand by me? Oh, stand by me. I think that's a song. It might be a song. I'm not sure how it goes, though. Getting dressed and our wardrobe. Now we might ask, what are the clothes that we are to put on? And Paul gives us six things, and I'm covering a lot of text this morning, so I will try to accelerate. I'll talk about them very briefly. Let me highlight what he gives. And he highlights a few. Truth, righteousness, peace, faith, salvation, and the word of God. And notice they are all gifts from God. And these all fit under the Apostle Paul's admonishment that he's already given. This is in chapter 4, verses 22 and 23. He says, put off the old self. Put on the new self in true righteousness and holiness. Paul has also written in Romans 13 for us to put on Christ himself. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on, he writes again, this is Romans 13, the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. The first article of clothing, truth. Tie it around yourself, that which is real. And again, the truth is found in the person of Jesus, as he is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus defines reality. Do you believe that? All was created by him and for him, and we are told to hold fast to the truth, to live and move in it. Or again, we stand in and under the truth. We are sanctified by the truth, according to John 17 in Jesus' high priestly prayer. He prays, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. So this morning, put on the trousers of truth. Second, righteousness, we are told, is our breastplate. This is armor that would protect the front of the chest and the back. It protects your heart. And we are given the righteousness of Christ. We are justified. And we appropriate this righteousness as we interact with the world. Since we are considered righteous before God, we can stand, even when the devil accuses us and tries to condemn us. 1 John 3, tying truth in this as well, starting in verse 19. But this we shall know, that we are of the truth, and reassure our heart before him. And whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Beloved, if your heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. Philippians tells us, and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Righteousness is our breastplate. Next, the gospel of peace on your feet. Or this is a readiness, is what Paul is talking about, as it relates to the good news. Do you have the hokas of peace? The altars of peace? The Birkenstocks of peace? Do you have the Doc Martens of peace? Maybe the Pumas of peace. There you go. That's one letter. It's literated. You can fill in the blank. You're welcome. But have these good news shoes ready. These shoes of peace. Christ has first come to his people proclaiming peace and giving peace. The good news has been brought to us in Christ. The good news of peace is that we are his adopted children. We are no longer enemies of God. We are reconciled to God. John 14, 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. And we too are ready to bring to others this good news of peace, always ready to bring good news. And maybe we're reminded very similarly of Isaiah 52, 7, which reads, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. And the last two, the shield of faith. For a Roman soldier, their shield covered their entire body. Here we are called to a resolute faith in our stance. The evil one, verse 16, that is, the devil, is going to attack you and invite you to doubt. Again, we think of his schemes with Eve. Did God really say? Is God really good? Is he withholding from you? They are lies. These lies are described as flaming arrows or darts, and they can be extinguished with faith. Christian, hold fast in faith. The helmet of salvation. We are told to take up salvation. The Christian is the person who is what? Saved. And we take up our salvation in the face of the enemy. And here it is a conscious possession. It is not a salvation in the objective sense, but a reminding ourselves, assuring ourselves that we are his, so we again can continue to stand. It is one of the last things a soldier puts on. Are you saved? Do you believe that you are his? Because the enemy would have you doubt this. The devil would have you doubt this. 1 John 5:13, I'm reminded. He says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. The sword of the Spirit, or the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit is identified with the Word of God here. Or in Paul, it signifies the gospel. This means that the Christian is called to exercise Holy Spirit speech by speaking the gospel. Commentator Peter O'Brien writes, it is the faithful speaking forth the gospel in the realm of darkness, so that all men and women held by Satan might hear his liberating and life-giving work and be freed from his grasp. This is our defensive measure. We bring the light of the gospel and shine it into dark places. We speak good news into the darkness, looking to the Holy Spirit to make new life, as he hovered over the darkness in the beginning and created life. Verse 18, and lastly, in all circumstances, I'll read these last verses. Take up again the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And lastly, in Paul's letter, what does he admonish us to do? 18, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. Lastly, we're reminded of one of our greatest weapons, prayer. We're told to pray, and pray at all times in the Spirit. As I asked us a couple weeks ago, how are we doing with prayer? Lorenzo Scopoli was an Italian Roman Catholic priest, most notable for his authorship of The Spiritual Combat, which was an important work in the 16th century Catholic spiritual tradition. He lived from 1530 to 1610. And in the book Unseen Warfare, which is an edited version of this book, he writes, and I close with this, and I admonish us with these words, quote, "Therefore stand firm. Compel yourself not to give ground and strive by all possible means to stand up to the trial which has assailed you, calling from the bottom of your heart, deliver me not over unto the will of my enemies," which is the language of Psalm 27:12. You may be weak and tied by bad habits, while your enemies are strong and numerous, but much more powerful help is ready for you from Him who has created and redeemed you. God, your Redeemer, is incomparably stronger than all others in this battle. Moreover, His desire is to save you, or His desire to save you is much greater than your enemies to destroy you. So fight, and never weary of the labors of this warfare, for victory is won by these labors, by forcing yourself and mercilessly tearing yourself from vicious habits despite the pain. And thus a great treasure is gained, whereby the kingdom of heaven is purchased and our souls ever united with God. Amen.